Anything worth doing well means that it needs to be done right or correctly. It's amazing how many things we do in life that require a pattern. If you're going to build, if you're going to cut a great deal of lumber and it all needs to be exactly the same length, you can cut one and use it for a pattern and make sure that all the other cuts are going to be right, going to be the right angle, going to be the right length. Just don't switch from one to the next, or you'll start shortening them up by the width of a saw blade every time. But you need a pattern. If a person is going to build a house, an architect needs to have drawn up the designs, or a very skilled carpenter may have the pattern in his mind, but there is a pattern that is involved. No matter what we do in life, there has to be a pattern. It's the reason that engineers and technicians can troubleshoot, they can repair the things that have been built, because there is a schematic, or there is, in the case of baking, a recipe, as we say so many times. But when precision counts, and when specific results are desired, and the desire is for them to be repeated, there has to be, almost always, a pattern. In the Bible, we find that God recognizes a pattern. I once heard someone laugh and say, "Well, you must believe in pattern theology." And you think about it for a minute, and I said, "Yes, I actually do, because God teaches pattern theology." I hope that as we notice tonight from God's Word, we're going to see that God does believe in patterns and that He's given us one. I hope that you'll turn to Joshua chapter 22 and read along. I'm sure that you will remember this account. We'll just make a few observations and read a certain portion of the text and then go from there. But in Joshua 22, we find the unique situation of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh settling on the east side of Jordan. And they decided, we're going to build an altar. We're going to build it close to the Jordan. That's verse 11. In verse 12, when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So their own brethren were going to go to war because they were going to erect an altar on the other side of Jordan. Well, where was the altar supposed to be? It was supposed to be at their place of worship. Okay, miscommunication. The easiest thing to do in life is to mess up with communication. It is said that the greatest gift that one person can give to another person is effective communication. Well, they had misunderstood. They had jumped to conclusions. They didn't know why the altar was going to be built. Hey, if you're going to build an altar, a burnt offering, what are you probably going to do? You're going to offer sacrifices on it. And they assumed that that's what the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan were going to do, but it was not. In verse 19, at the end of that verse, they said, "But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity?" They're saying, "We're going to attack you. You need to repent. We're going to destroy you, because if we don't, the Lord will bring judgment upon us." But it was a misperception. They had jumped to conclusions. Here's the answer. Verse 21, "Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel, He shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel?" What is He saying? He said, "We're putting this altar up to make sure that we don't offer on this side, so that your children and generations to come don't say, Well, we're separated by the Jordan River, and therefore you don't have any part in the worship of the Lord. We're putting it up to remind our children that it is the Lord that will be served, but that He will be served on the other side." Verse 25, "For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between you and us, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord," as we read before. Verse 36, "Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to us, to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, that is before his tabernacle. Jumping to conclusions. Well, they're building an altar. You must be building it to offer sacrifices. No, we're building it so that our people will not try to offer them here, but to behold the pattern of offering at the altar of burnt offering that is before the tabernacle. They almost went to war over it. But the answer of the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh was, behold the pattern. That's what we're doing. Behold the pattern. Do the will of the Lord. Worship him according to his will, and all will be well. And we have chosen to do that, and we choose to make sure that our children learn to do that as well. So we ask the question then, aside from this, are there other patterns in the word of the Lord? The most logical place to start is probably with Noah. You knew I was going to go there, didn't you? What did Noah build? Noah built an ark. How did Noah know what to build and how to build the ark? Well, the Lord told him, did he not? Back in Genesis chapter 6, he told him to build it 300 cubits long. 300 cubits is 450 feet or 150 yards. It would be 1.5 football fields long. That kind of helps us put it in perspective, maybe. It would be 50 cubits wide. That would be 75 feet. And it would be 30 cubits high, which is 45 feet. It was a very large boat. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 22. And let us notice how Noah built the ark. Not the tools that he used or the methodology, but what was his pattern? What was his principle? Was there a pattern? Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. Look at Genesis 7 and verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Look at verse 9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Look at verse 16. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The point is, it is repeated four times in two chapters that Noah followed the pattern, that Noah did as God had commanded him. When it came to the building of the ark, when it came to the animals that were to be brought into the ark, Noah followed the pattern, the words, the instructions that God had given him. You know, God only gave us a book that is so big in size. And there were a lot of other things that could have been written. And God gave us the things that he needed. Do you not find it significant that four times in two chapters, he repeats the fact that Noah did all that God commanded him? There must be something important about doing the will of the Lord. Well, what happened? Noah was blessed. And it was a threefold blessing. He was delivered from a world of violence. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. By Noah following the pattern that God gave him, he was saved in that ark, and he was delivered from this. He was delivered from the judgment of the wicked. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Number three, there was deliverance from physical and spiritual death. Verse 18, God said to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So there was a threefold deliverance. Here is the point. Noah was given a pattern, and Noah followed the pattern. And because Noah followed the pattern, Noah and his family were saved. Did Noah, by following the pattern, earn his salvation? Absolutely not. Genesis 6 and verse 8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've studied this before, that grace is God's part, faithful obedience is man's part. We both have a part to play. It was God's grace that gave Noah the pattern and the opportunity for himself and his family to be saved. He didn't owe it to Noah, didn't owe Noah anything. But here was the one man who stood out amongst all the people that were living on the face of the earth in regard to his righteous living. And so God, because of his grace, offered that opportunity. Noah, because of his faith, we're told in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, even though he had been warned of things that had not as of yet been seen, speaking about the flood and the rain, even though he had not seen those things before, Noah believed and Noah followed the pattern, and because of that, he and his family were saved. What about the tabernacle? If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 25, we'll make a note or two there. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. And you'll see how all of these tie together in just a moment. But in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments. Therefore, even so shall you make it." The Lord said, "I will dwell among them. I will dwell in that sanctuary. But you make the tabernacle the way I tell you. I'm giving you a pattern. And you make the instruments that will be used in it according to the pattern." So again, did they deserve it? Had they done anything to deserve it? No. In fact, the children of Israel rebelled against God so many times. But God, through his grace, offered them an opportunity. Offered them his presence if they would follow the pattern that he had given. Well, Moses was the one who built this. In Exodus 40 and verse 33, we find a statement made again about Moses and what he did in regards to that pattern. He reared up the court round about the tabernacle, the altar, and set up the hanging of the court. So Moses finished his work. And then in Exodus 39, also, verse 3, Exodus 39 and verse 3, actually, I was looking for a different passage. I'm looking for Exodus 40 and verse 16 to really sum everything up and pull it all together. "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." God had given him a pattern for the tabernacle, for the instruments of the tabernacle. And what did Moses do? Moses followed the pattern. Why? Because he had faith. And his faith led to obedience. His obedience demonstrated to the Lord his faith. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 44, as Stephen is preaching that sermon there, he said this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version on this one verse. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." Hebrews 8 and verse 5. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he," speaking of God, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." And that's what he did. And then in verses 33 and 34 of Exodus 40, we read one of them a moment ago. But when Moses and the people erected that tabernacle, verse 34 says, "A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Would that have happened if Moses had said, "Well, you know, I know the Lord gave me a pattern, but I'd rather do it my way. I think a different color would be more appropriate here, and I don't know, maybe a different type of skin or fabric would be better to use in this place." We know that that would not have been pleasing to the Lord. The Bible makes the point makes the point that Moses was blessed and that the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle because Moses had done what the Lord had said. Did Moses earn his salvation by building the tabernacle according to the pattern? Did he earn more appropriately? Did he earn the right to be in God's presence and for God to come and to present himself there? No, not at all. But he experienced it because his faith led him to follow the pattern that God had given. God's presence, protection, preservation, and purification were all made available to the children of Israel because Moses followed the pattern. He followed the instructions. In Joshua 22, we have an observation by Joshua. I want to read that for us. Joshua 22 and verse 5. Joshua said this, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now Joshua was inspired to say that and to write that. We know this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But why did he say that? Why did he remind them to do the will of the Lord, to follow the law of the Lord, to follow the pattern that God had given them? Because it was only in following that pattern that the people would be blessed. It made perfect sense. Well, what happened when the people decided we'll just worship any way we choose? We'll corrupt the worship. You know, in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, we read about two fellows, sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu. I don't think for one minute that they sat around and thought about it and thought the thing through and said, "I just want to change what God has said." In fact, that's not what happened at all. The text says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered up strange fire before the Lord," now notice, "which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Verse 2. But the point is, it was something that God commanded them not. It's not that God had said, "You cannot do that." Something God had never mentioned. You see, this was all new. It wasn't until later that God was going to instruct them to take the fire or take the coals off of the altar burnt offering and put those into the censers. They got strange fire, unauthorized fire, and put it in those censers. That was the point. And God argued to Aaron and told them, don't you make excuses and weep for them. I will be glorified in the eyes of the people. No, Nadab and Abihu probably thought they were caught up in the excitement of the moment. They may have thought they were doing a good thing. We want to do something. We want to be involved in this celebration. But they stopped. They didn't stop to ask, "What does God want me to do? What is his instruction? What is his pattern? How can I follow his pattern?" Why study these Old Testament blueprints today? Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, as Paul is talking about the sins of the people of Israel and what happened to them because of this, he said, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world had come." Paul's conclusion was this: we need to go back and learn from what they did so that we don't follow them. What was right for Noah, following the pattern of the Lord? What was right for Moses, following the pattern that the Lord had given? What was wrong for Nadab and Abihu, not following the pattern that the Lord had given? Moses was given a pattern, and he followed it, and he was blessed because of it. So we look at the Old Testament examples, but what about in the New Testament? What about the church? Did God have a plan for the church? Does he have a pattern for the church? You remember that after Jesus had asked his disciples who men said that he was, and then asked them who they said that he was, and Peter confessed and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The King James uses the word hell, which can be confusing. All other translations use the word Hades. In 1611, when the King James was translated, Hades would have been a literal translation, but everything from the grave to eternal punishment was translated as hell. But what Jesus was saying to Peter is, upon this rock, the confession that you made, the fact that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. The grave is not going to prevent it. The gates of Hades shall not prevent it. Jesus knew that he would be raised the third day, and he knew that he would establish his church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, we find that after those in verse 41 who had gladly received Peter's word and were baptized, verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if the church belongs to Jesus Christ, is it not his prerogative to add those that were being saved to the church? That it's his authority that only makes perfect sense. So there was a pattern there. Well, when was the church built? Well, we would say AD 33, Acts 2 and verse 47. Before the day of Pentecost, you'll notice that the church is always mentioned in future tense. It's always spoken of as being future. But on the day of Pentecost, for the very first time in verse 47, the Bible speaks of it in present tense. It was there. The Lord added to the church. It was in existence that day. It came into existence that day. Well, how did that happen? What made it possible? It was the power of Christ demonstrated in his resurrection, because he had defeated Satan and taken away the strongest power that he had. Listen to the way Peter describes it or explains it in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. He said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father to the Son, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. And we know the rest of that chapter. But what we find is that when Jesus had defeated Satan, when he had fulfilled that promise to Peter that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it on the day of Pentecost, not only was Satan unable to stop the establishment of the church and to get Jesus out of the way, Jesus rising from the dead, coming forth out of that tomb, being seen by a multitude of witnesses, proved that everything he had prophesied about himself and said about himself was true. Well, is there a pattern? There is a pattern to the church. We find throughout the book of Acts that people, when they heard the word, they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Paul explains that that's logical. It's the only way it could work. So then faith, he said, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we find through the book of Acts in every conversion account that when a person heard the word of God, people that had repented already were told to be baptized. People that had not repented were told to repent and be baptized. People that had not confessed, the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, he was told to confess his faith in Christ, and then he was baptized thereafter. But in every one of those situations, you will find the preaching of the gospel, never a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on anyone, but you will find the preaching of the word, you will find the faith of the hearer, and you will find the obedience of that hearer. And when all of them are put together, you will find that hearer either was told to or had already done so, repented, confessed their faith in Christ, and every single one of them was baptized. Philippian jailer, when he was baptized, he washed the apostles' stripes. He had been told to believe on the Lord Jesus in his house and he would be saved. The Bible says that he believed, and that belief, it is said, that statement was made after he was baptized. Why is that the case? Because he did not demonstrate his faith until he had obeyed the pattern that the Lord had given. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he had come up out of the water, the Spirit called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why did he do that after he was baptized and not before? Because it was after he was baptized that he knew his sins were washed away. And he was rejoicing. What about worship? Does God have a pattern for worship? Now, I understand that today there are a lot of things that are done in worship. All kinds of different worship assemblies and things of that nature. But what do we find in Scripture? In the Bible, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we have the instruction as Christians to sing. The reason is that we teach one another by the things that we sing. Someone asked, well, why couldn't we just have a choir to sing to all of us? Well, we couldn't fulfill the command. Because we're to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if we're listening to a choir, we're just being entertained. God knew what he was doing when he told us to sing each one to the other. Someone says, but I don't have a pretty voice. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if it had two handles. Well, maybe not. Didn't David say that we make a joyful noise unto the Lord? When we sing, we're doing something that everyone, except in under extreme circumstances, someone that had surgery, someone that was born without a voice, but something that generally speaking, every person can do. Not every person could have played an instrument. Not every person could have afforded an instrument, but every person could sing in the worship. God knew what he was doing. He gave us something to do that everyone can do. And that's what he's told us to do. And those are the examples that we find in the New Testament. I'm not talking about the Old Testament because the Bible says that Christ nailed that to his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. In the Bible, we find that we need to pray to God. Acts 2 and verse 42. The disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer. Paul said, I will that men will pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, innocence, without wrath and doubting. So the Bible teaches us to pray. The Bible teaches that preaching is a part of worship, Acts 20 and verse 7, Romans 12 and verse 12. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we find that the observance of the Lord's Supper or communion, assembling around the Lord's table, the Bible uses different terminology to describe it. But we do that on the first day of the week, and we do that in worship because that's what God desires us to do. God has that pattern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we find that we give of our means on every first day of the week. God has a pattern. Why do we do that? To support the work of the church. In the first century, it was done to help relieve the suffering of people that were in need. Christians back in Jerusalem were receiving gifts and receiving financial assistance in the doing of this. So there are five things that we know in Scripture that we are told to do, and we have approved examples of those things being done. Why would I want to go beyond that? I might think, I would rather do it this way, or I would rather do something another way. But just like Nadab and Abihu, why do I have the right to do something that God has not authorized? And if I really love the Lord and want to follow his word, why would I want to add things to the worship that were unauthorized? Why would I want to add things to the gospel plan of salvation that are not there? Why would I want to change them in any way? No, it's God that we serve. It's God that we seek to please. And God has given us the pattern. Why not just follow his pattern? It relieves all the confusion. It relieves the stress. It makes it easy. And we can know that God is pleased with what we're doing. Well, what is the blessing in all of this? Well, eternal life, Revelation 2 and verse 10, if we have been faithful. But do Christians have a pattern? Well, we just noticed that they did. But listen to what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. I'm going to be reading from the New King James on this verse as well. Hold fast the pattern The King James uses the word form, which is a synonym. It means exactly the same thing. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. Did you notice? I know you did. But did you notice that all three dispensations of human time are represented in the illustrations that we observe tonight? Number one, Noah, that was the patriarchal dispensation. God had a pattern for his people. Number two, the Mosaic dispensation, Moses, the law of Moses. During that period of time, God had a pattern for his people. And in the Christian age, God still has a pattern for his people. A pattern was given by God in each dispensation for both salvation and worship. The first worshipers, the very first people that worshiped, they had a pattern too. You say, well, how do you know that? It's easy. Remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, when we read about Abel, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Well, how did he do that by faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So if Abel offered it by faith, then God had told Abel what he wanted. It's the only way he could have done it by faith, the only way he could have known. You say, well, did God talk directly to Abel? Well, I don't know. In the patriarchal dispensation, God usually talked to the family through the male head of the family. God may have told Adam, but Adam would have told Cain, and Adam would have told Abel. And by reading the account, we know that both of them knew. Whether God had told them directly or told them through their father, they knew what God expected. Abel followed the pattern. He did what God had told him to do. They were the very first people to ever offer animal sacrifices and worship before the Lord. They, including Adam and Eve, of course, or Adam for his family. So when someone says, do you believe in pattern theology? I have to say, well, yes, I do. I believe that it has always been important to follow God's will and not the will of man. And I can say, like Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, behold the pattern. Behold the pattern. We have the New Testament for a reason, and that is for us to be able to see how much God loves us and what he has done for us, and to find the pattern that he has left for us so that we can eternally live for him. We've already talked about what is necessary to become a Christian. If you haven't done that, but desire to do that tonight, behold the pattern and follow the pattern. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?